2 Peter 3:18, I'm not going to turn there. I'm going to give you the Fenchel paraphrase of it. It says, "Grow in favor and understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Grow in favor and understanding of Jesus Christ. For individual Christians and for the church as a whole, this is probably as a succinct mandate as we are going to find. But what is a mentality, what is an identity, what is a culture of growing look like? What does that look like? What is the esprit de corps that energizes growth? About 70 years ago, Frank Thistlethwaite wrote a paper in the journal American Quarterly titled "The Citadel in the Caravan." It was about Anglo-American relations in the 20th century. He analogized the English culture, society, and institutions as being like a citadel. American culture, society, institutions, more akin to the caravan. Now, a citadel, it's a kind of an older word, but it's a fortress. It's protecting a town. It's the last line of defense. And in paraphrasing Thistlethwaite, discussing England, he said, the citadel is a society of guardians. There's a common ancestry. It is governed by long-held traditions. Its duties are fixed and permanent. A citadel's role is to stay immovable, anchored. It is to protect. Its institutions and social class strata are well established, and its citizens instinctively live within them. Its success and identity come from its permanence and maintenance of its traditions, institutions, and structure. He wrote about the caravan. The caravan is a society of traders or pilgrims committed to the journey. They don't have much in common before joining the caravan. They are bound together by a common purpose. They discount yesterday's crises, anticipate tomorrow's opportunities. Until its final destination, the caravan cannot afford to become fixed in any location because it does not have the fortress capabilities of the citadel. There is an organization to a caravan, but it is more adaptable in function. Its success and identity is moving forward, progress, learning, and the destination. On the day of Pentecost after Christ's resurrection, the church was established by God placing the Holy Spirit in whomever he selected or elected, referring back to the sermonette. Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female, rich or poor. And if you remember the story from Acts chapter 2, there were people from many different countries who had come together, all according to the terms of the new covenant, which Christ had specifically stated, this is a new covenant. When it comes to our existence, either as individual Christians, a congregation of believers, ambassadors to the world, what mindset has God called us to? Citadel or caravan? What did the ministry of Jesus Christ look like if you looked at the stories throughout the Gospels? What did that feel like? What did the environment of the early New Testament church feel like right after Pentecost, as you see the first events unfold after the day of Pentecost? What mentality does growth require? Now, there are advantages and disadvantages to both the mentality of the citadel and mentality of the caravan or the culture thereof. Every analogy, of course, has its limitations. But I would offer to you that to create an environment of personal spiritual growth and congregational edification, we need to have more of the culture and the mindset of the caravan. We need to have a mindset that values forward movement over establishment, values challenge over comfort, and that values progress over perfection. I'll explain that a little bit later as we go along. Let's think about for a moment the terms that are used for Christians in the Bible or that are referred to in terms of our walk. We find terms like pilgrims, sojourners, followers of the way. Grow, press toward, reach forward. Don't look back. Learn, run the race, lay aside every weight. Don't entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. Bear fruit, overcome, persevere, put on righteousness, disciple. We are told the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. So these are all terms of progression. These are all terms of movement and of momentum. And if we think a moment about one of God's functions and titles, it's that of creator. He created things that require a growth process. And any of us who have had kids, and I now have grandkids, okay, we see that. And, you know, if there was any other way, he would have done it. But he created creation and us and our calling as requiring this process. It does not happen instantaneously. So the bottom line is there is no growth unless there is the mechanism of growth, unless there is the process of growth. It's not enough to like the growth. I mean, who doesn't like growth, right? It's not enough to like the progress. For a real culture of growth, we must be passionate about the process, not just about the end result. We have to embrace what that process looked like. Now, just like watching a child grow up over the years, or frankly, watching us as adults grow up in the spirit, sometimes that's messy, right? Sometimes it's messy. It's even painful. But it can also be incredibly motivating to watch and a source of great joy. Now, I don't like seeing my granddaughters get hurt or trip or fall or have a bad day, but, you know, in the end, if they grow from that, it's better. It's better. So today I'm going to talk about three areas of this process that are not always fun. But again, the rewards now and later are energizing, and we need this for actual growth to occur. So the first area I simply titled, and you'll pardon some of the camp references here, but it's titled, Put on Boots and Bring a Compass. Put on boots and bring a compass. Now, the short version of that is take initiative. Take initiative. We all know that growth means change. It means movement. It means progress. It means thinking outside the status quo, thinking outside the box. It means something new. And part of that growth process means we need to actively initiate that progress. We watch a tree, it stretches its branches and its roots outside its boundaries where it started. And maybe it goes through rocks, and maybe it goes around obstacles, it pushes up the cement even on the sidewalk. But it does it automatically. It's programmed in. God programmed that in. Spiritual growth is not automatic. It is not going to happen just by itself. It is not sufficient to wait for trials and respond to them. Part of that is we have to initiate things that produce growth. We have to put one foot in front of the other onto new territory. God has done, of course, is doing his part. We are told we walk by faith, not by sight. Notice the term walk there. And we have to step into that unknown. We have to put on the boots, we have to bring a compass, and we know the direction, we know the final destination, but we don't always know where the path is going to lead. We don't always know the obstacles along the way, but we need to grab the compass and start hiking anyway. Religiously, Christ initiated forward progress from where the Judaism of the day stood entrenched. He challenged his followers to exceed the walled-off righteousness of the Pharisees. The disciples had to go outside their previous conceptions about the Messiah and about righteous living. And you see that all through the stories and the interaction of Christ, that the disciples had to rethink where they had been. The apostles of the New Testament church charted new territory. There were the issues of deacons and circumcision, Samaritans, Greeks, faith and law. The Old Testament, we find also God calling people to step outside of where they had been. Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Ruth, Esther, all went where they had not gone before. And Pentecost was the official launch of a different body of people. It wasn't based on ancestry, it was based on the Holy Spirit, and that was the launch of going to someplace different, a new covenant. So in the caravan, our stability, security, and identity and strength come in forward momentum, progress, and growth. Now the Pharisees we see, and Christ addressed this many times, they built their theological citadel somewhat because of fear, somewhat because of self-righteousness. And what happened? They couldn't recognize the Messiah or the work of the Messiah when he walked right past them. They couldn't see it. They couldn't recognize it. If we are seeking and initiating the growth process, that won't happen to us. The Pharisees tried to make claims of superiority, again, to the theme that we heard in the sermonette, based on ancestry or pedigree, well-defined doctrines, being God's special people, being God's only people. Christ walked right past them. He walked right past them. You can go ahead and start turning over to 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8. In psychology, there's a thing known as a fortress mentality. And that can sometimes develop with trials. I'll grant you that. It's a state of mind where one believes that one is being attacked or oppressed, isolated, or barely surviving. Maybe sometimes we feel that way. And by nature, it's defensive. And by nature, it can develop into feeling like a victim. It's fear-based. Unfortunately, though, too much of that can inhibit growth. Maybe fear of the past, fear of others, fear of failure, fear of success. Can we envision the growth that can be obtained if we're able to put aside our fears or step outside our fears? Easier said than done, I'll grant you. But think about that for a moment. We'll get to 2 Peter 1 here in just a second. I did want to read a couple of quotes that I had noted down. First quote, sometimes we know in our bones what we really need to do, but we're afraid to do it. Taking a chance and stepping beyond the safety of the world we've always known is the only way to grow. Without risk, there is no reward. That was stated by Will Wheaton. Now, how many Star Trek fans do we have here recognize Will Wheaton? Okay, yes, all right. A quote that may be more familiar to some of us, was more to me than for Mr. Wheaton. Far better it is to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to take rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy much nor suffer much, because they live in the gray twilight that knows neither victory nor defeat. And that was a quote from Teddy Roosevelt. All right, 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8. But also in this very thing, bringing in all diligence, filling out your faith with virtue, and with virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and with self-control patience, and with patience, godliness, and with godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are in you and abound, they will make you neither idle nor unfruitful in the knowledge, okay, or understanding. We stated at the very beginning, the scripture, written by the same author, obviously, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I bring the scripture up not to look at the individual components. We get messages about the individual components that are great. But he's saying this here. He says you have to move. You move from each one of these things. Now, you don't abandon what you learned in the previous virtue, but you're going to be moving. He said, and this is a process. You're moving from one to the next one. So there is movement. Peter is saying, move. Saying, move. So let's think about for a second the stories and the events that happened in the Gospels with regards to Christ. Let's put ourselves in those shoes for a moment. And let's think about our lives, and let's think about our perspectives. And let's think about, you know, maybe even some of our biases. At what point, if we're honest with ourselves, if I'm honest with me, do I take a look at that and say, okay, honestly, I am walking with Christ on that point. I'm honestly walking with him. Or where do I have to say to myself, honestly, Christ is way up ahead, and I need to catch up. And I need to catch up. Think about the stories as they, and maybe for a future study. Where are we keeping up? Where are we falling behind? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14. And then we're going to go to chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14. For indeed, because of the time you ought to be teachers, you have need the one that teach you again the very first principles of the oracles of God. And you have need of milk and not of solid food. He says, you've stood still. He says, by now you should have moved on from the milk. You should be having some steak. Hey, you should have gone forward from that, he's saying to his audience, but it's not happening. And why? For everyone partaking in the meal is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is an infant, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, even those because of use. Because of use. Because of putting it into practice, action. Not just what's up here, which is good, but it turns into something where we are moving. It turns into something where we are moving to exercise both good and evil. So growth for us ourselves individually or for congregationally, church-wide, however you want to see it, requires us to step outside of our comfort zone, outside of our usual groups, outside of our routine thinking. It also requires that we take risks. Now, when I say that, I don't mean risks, of course, with sinful behavior, but risks with righteous development, things that we just haven't done before. Maybe it is reaching out to this person or that person that we know could use a good word. Maybe it is taking a look at in the community, okay, where could I volunteer? Where could I be a help of people who are less fortunate? Positive action in that regard. Now, sometimes we're going to fail. Sometimes in our efforts to say the right thing, we say the wrong thing. That's going to happen. That's okay. The process is messy sometimes. But sometimes that's the only way that we learn. Now, how many people, I am asking for a show of hands, how many people have been to one of our camp programs at some time over the years as a camper, staff, that type of thing? Okay, I see a good number of hands out there. All right. So in our camp programs, when you go to camp, you're not there to prove how good you are. That's not the purpose of camp. It's to find out what you can't do and then learn. And if you've gone to the camp programs either as an adult or a participant, you realize you get put in various situations where you have to put on boots and you have to grab a compass. Okay, you're going to be put in situations that you are not comfortable with and that you have not been before. And there's going to be failures. There's going to be failures. But they translate into success in terms of learning. Now, I'm going to get a lot fewer hands on this, but how many have ever been rock climbing? Well, actually, a good, also a good number, okay? So in rock climbing, and I'm not an expert rock climber by any means, ask any of the people who've been on belay with me when I've been climbing, okay? I've literally pulled people off the ground, which spoke to the fact that I wasn't in the best shape when I went rock climbing, okay? But you have to stretch. So the ethos of rock climbing, at least the person who taught me, he said, okay, one of two things. You keep climbing until you reach the top, or you keep climbing until you fall. That's the only two choices. Okay, there's no getting to a point where you feel comfortable and you ask someone to pass you a sandwich and you take the afternoon and enjoy the wonderful view. He says you either get to the top or you fall trying. And I tried to stick with that, and again, a few people on belay got lifted off their feet. Okay. But this is the thought process we need to have. All right? It's okay to fall if we are trying to go higher. It is okay. Christ personally went where he had not gone before. He became human. He suffered as a human. And in Hebrews, there's a fact, we won't go there. Well, I'll give you the references. Hebrews 2 and verse 10, and Hebrews 5, verses 8 through 9. Hebrews 2 and verse 10, Hebrews 5 and verse 8, chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. But it's a fascinating couple verses there, because we are told he was made more mature. The old, you know, King James Version says more perfect. But it really means more mature, and it says that he was made complete through suffering. Now, that just boggles my mind, because when you think of Christ, you think of this perfect being, and he was perfect from the state of being not, you know, had no sin. But these are terms of movement. These are terms of progression, even with Christ. Made more mature, made complete through suffering. John 15, verses 1 through 8, I'll just refer to that for your notes. But here during the time right after the Passover meal, we read these scriptures, and Christ says, "Abide in me so that you may grow, so that you may bear fruit." And that's what we're called to do via the Holy Spirit. Okay. Part number two, in terms of the growth process, it's called peel back the onion, be ready to cry. Peel back the onion, be ready to cry. And again, the short version is being ready to be authentic, genuine, and vulnerable. Authentic, genuine, and vulnerable. So within a caravan, there was an interdependency among the travelers that is critical to process and to progress, and critical to survival. They have to work together. They have to work together. In a caravan, there are also no walls, figuratively or literally. Everyone sees each other at his or her best, and everyone sees each other at his or her worst. And again, I think back to the camp program. When you are at a camp for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you're going to see other people at their finest, and you're going to see grumpy. And you're going to be at your finest, and you're going to be grumpy. Okay? It just, you know, can't be helped. Now, yes, you're trying to do your very best there, but you can't help but let the real you be exposed. But what also happens at camp? There's an incredible bonding that takes place that just doesn't take place in really any other venue. And our camp program is probably about as close to being in a caravan as we're going to get, okay? Unless God literally puts us in a caravan and says, okay, start marching. But the camp program, if for adults and for teens, is really a time of coming together. Now, by contrast, the Citadel Society does have walls, literally and figuratively. You don't see everybody all the time, so you can put on your best face when those occasions do happen. You can stay inside your own walls. You can stay inside your own institutions and your own clubs, your societies, your guilds, your own social class and order. You can stay whatever isolated you want to be inside a citadel society. There's little need to interact with people or groups outside your own. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, and we're going to break into the context here. But it talks about similar language, frankly, as I quoted from Hebrews. It says here, for the perfecting or making the saints more complete, for the work of ministry, for edifying of the body of Christ. And there are certain roles within the congregation that's to facilitate this. And it says, until we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a full-grown man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we're no longer infants, tossed to and fro and carried by every wind of doctrine to the dishonesty of men and cunning craftiness and the wildness of deceit. But that you, speaking the truth in love, may in all things grow up to him who is the head, even Christ. So he's saying here, there's this growth that has to be happening. There's this progress that has to be happening. From whom the whole body, fit together and compacted by which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of each part, produces the growth of the body to the edifying of itself in love. And so if you hearken back to earlier in the chapter, it's talking about apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers. But here at the end, it's saying, the growth of the body is also needing this edifying of itself. And so it's not just the job of the pastor to produce that growth in the congregation. We have to be working together. We have to be thinking and participating in that. And that's what Paul is talking about here. So one of the ways Christ and the apostles moved away from the Judaism of the day is the emphasis of religion on personal and collective spiritual growth as opposed to ritualistic, tradition-entrenched, and frankly, personally detached version of the Pharisees. In addition to formal instruction, we also see examples of personal mentoring, and there were close personal relationships that Christ maintained, that the apostles maintained, and we see that mentioned throughout Scripture. At the end of John chapter 21, Christ asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" I think we're familiar with that. Now, twice the word agape was used, but the last time the word filio was used. Strong's interpretation on filio is as follows. To be a friend, to be fond of, that is to have affection for personal attachment as a matter of sentiment or feeling. Strong's continues. Agape is wider, embracing especially the judgment and deliberate assent of the will as a matter of principle, duty, and propriety. So this is Strong discussing agape. He's saying that's a deliberate assent of the will. And then Strong goes on to say the two stand very much related. Agape of the head, filio of the heart. Now, you get two or three Bible scholars in a room and we could probably debate that until next Pentecost. Okay? But it's very interesting the way Strong puts this. Is that agape is that outgoing concern for fellow man. But Christ at the end asks Peter, he says, do you filio me? That's a bond. That's a friendship. That's a love because of a tight relationship that they had. In nature, growth starts from the inside and pushes outward. Growth spiritually is the same. We must get to the inside. We need to peel back the onion, and we need to be ready to cry. Let's go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. For personal growth and group cohesion, there needs to be some genuineness, realness, transparency, authenticity, vulnerability even. We need to be willing for others to see our imperfections. We need to be willing to see the imperfections in others. We need to be willing to wash one another's feet and willing to acknowledge that our feet need to be washed. We need to be willing to help one another spiritually and allow someone to help us. Now that requires mutual trust. That requires a certain level of maturity. But do we want an image of perfection or real progress? An image of perfection or real progress? Think back to the example of Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla. Apollos was mighty in the scriptures, it says. But he only knew the baptism of John. So Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and said, hey, listen, there's more truth you need to understand. And he received it. All right, James chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. It talks about here confessing our faults to one another and praying for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous avails much. Verse 19, brothers, if anyone among you err from the truth and one turns him back, know that he who turns back the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, we're not going to march ourselves up to here and confess all of our, you know, faults to one another. But sometimes we do need to find a buddy. Sometimes we do need to find a friend, and we need to say to a friend, hey, I need some help here. This is not working on my own. And we need to be willing to do that. And, you know, the friend needs to, you know, be willing to help and pray for that in that way. So, number of years ago, time marches on. We were on a scouting trip in the back wilderness country of Wyoming. And I love this. I mean, I was in my element. Now, this is a little bit of a personal story, so I hope you can keep it on the down low here a little bit, okay? All 300 of you. Right. All right. So we were going, but we had to take a detour. And this detour eventually came to an end, and the only way forward was rappelling down this cliff. And I thought to myself, this is fantastic. I've always wanted to do this, okay? And at this trip, without giving you all the gory details, all right, I didn't have the right perspective. I was out to show, you know, the great outdoors person that I was, you know, that I could conquer any mountain, ford any stream, you know, all those types of things. I did not have the right perspective. But we get to this cliff, and I'm excited, okay? I'm excited. Now, my wife was with me. Now, if you know my wife, she is one of the bravest people I know, okay? If she needed to protect our grandkids, she could make a grizzly bear rethink his direction in life. I kid you not, all right? But she does not like heights. She does not like heights. So she gets there, and she starts to panic, because this was unexpected. Nobody was expecting that we were going to have to do this. And so, you know, what does a good husband do at these times? Okay, kids, wife, whomever, you know, you comfort her, you say, I'm going to be right there with you. You know, we're going to do this slowly. You're going to be perfectly safe. You know, we're going to do this one step at a time, no rush, you know, all that. Yeah, I didn't do any of that. Big goose egg, zero. You know, I got impatient. I got upset. I was thinking to myself, no, this is not the image we are portraying here, people. We tackle these things. We go after them. Yeah, it didn't work out so well. Now, she did get down, okay? And at that point, it would have been better for me to have met the grizzly bear than to, you know, she was not happy. She was not happy. So I blew it. I was trying to maintain an image. I was trying to show what I could do, and I blew it. You know, in the caravan, we derive our identity from working together, from pulling together during those times. Our failures cannot be ignored, but they also cannot be reasons for standing still. But with any group, one of the top deterrents to growth is the fear of trying something new because you cannot make a mistake. You cannot make a mistake. People are going to criticize. And when this mistake occurred, panic set in. And at the end, the critical the critical reaction that I had caused far more damage than the original issue. My reaction to my wife caused a bigger problem than her reaction to the repelling. You know, that we had a good team, you know, thing going with the other people in the group, but I managed to torpedo that. Think about Christ and the woman caught in adultery. We can't be such a hurry to get back to perfection, however we see perfection, that we miss the opportunity to help someone down the trail. While encouraging the right, the church also needs to be a place where someone can fall, and we're going to be there to help pick them up. Galatians 6, verses 1 through 2, I'll just quote it. Brothers, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so you will fulfill the law of Christ. Be willing to see and be seen with imperfections. Be willing to peel back the onion. All right, last area. Throw down a log and build a bridge. Throw down a log and build a bridge. And this is going to resonate in good measure with what Dr. Dunkel spoke on last week. At least I believe he spoke the same sermon in both AM and PM. At least the one I heard is going to resonate quite a bit with that. So the journey of the caravan takes the group past many obstacles. You know, I think I forgot a quote. Okay, to our interpreters over here, I'm skipping a quote. The journey of the caravan takes the group past many obstacles. Sometimes the caravan has to engineer something on the fly in order to get through a mountain pass or cross a river or to get down a ravine. Now, obviously, such needs are rare in the citadel. The one thing about a caravan also is that it comes in contact with other groups, either other caravans, outposts, etc. One way or the other, they had to interact and sometimes rely on others outside of their caravan. And again, in a citadel society, there's more opportunity to be isolationist or even protectionist. So either literally or figuratively, the caravan must build bridges. It must interact with the outside world. Building bridges is not only a part of our collective work, it is critical to individual and collective process. Matthew chapter 10, Christ said about to the disciples, he says, I'm sending you out as sheep amidst wolves. Now, not everybody is a wolf out there, but there are some wolves out there. But the point is that Christ said, I am sending you out into the world. In John 17, Christ prayed, he says, I do not pray for you to take him out of the world, but that you keep him from evil. As you have sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. And so God has sent us into the world. We're supposed to be there. If you look at the examples of Christ, and a number of these were mentioned last week and also in the sermonette, is that he tried and succeeded in building bridges with every aspect of society whenever it was possible. He sat with sinners and IRS agents. He helped the woman caught in adultery move forward. The woman from Canaan was called someone of great faith, as was the Roman soldier. There's one, at least one leader of the Pharisees with whom he built a bridge of dialogue. He healed and complimented a Samaritan. He mentored someone who is formerly demon-possessed. And Christ summed it up by saying, it's the sick who need the physician. It's the people who in need who need us. He said, I came to work with those who have need, not with the righteous. We can build bridges one by one. Let's go over to Acts 17. I realize I'm taking you a couple minutes over time, but it's not my fault. I can't help it. We have such great special music here. Acts 17, and Dr. Dunkel referred to this in his sermon last week. And so I'm not going to read every verse, but there's a couple things I want to point out here. Is that, first of all, in this, and Dr. Dunkel mentioned this, he was respectful, he was not derogatory, he's not sarcastic, he didn't call them pseudo-religious, okay? He assumed sincerity on their part, okay? Secondly, he used an idol to build a bridge. He said, this idol right here, to the unknown God, said, this is who I came to talk about. He didn't berate them for their idols. Now, he was deeply concerned further earlier on in the chapter, yes. But he said, you know, this one, this idol here to the unknown God, that's I came to talk to you about the unknown God. And then, of course, he moved on from there. The other thing he did is he quoted a poem. He quoted a poem in verse 28. And talking about God, he used one of their poems to illustrate the God that he represents. So all along here, Paul is using techniques of going from the known to the unknown, from the simple to the complex. In 1 Corinthians 9, actually I do want to turn to that one. I am going to read that. But he starts with common ground. He starts with things that they are familiar with, that they can identify with, and then moves on from there. He establishes rapport. He establishes dialogue. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, for though I am free for all, free from all, yet have I made myself a servant to all so that I might gain the more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To those who are under the law, I became as under law, I might gain those who are under the law. Those who are outside the law, became as outside the law, not being outside the law to God, but under the law to Christ, so I may gain those who are outside the law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. It says, I became all things to all men. Paul could really, really put himself in somebody else's shoes and say, here I am, I'm with you where you're starting. I'm not going to start up here where we all want to go, but I'm with you where we're starting. A caravan moves. Jesus and Paul reached out to people. They built bridges with them. He invited them to come along on the journey to the kingdom of God. And what's that first plank in the bridge? Is find out where people are really at, what they're really motivated by. Start from there. The job is not just to point out the theological crevice, but it's to build a bridge. And we're familiar with John chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. Christ says, I did not come to condemn. He said, I came to save. I came to save. So to wrap up, in the Bible we find these terms: pilgrims, sojourners, followers of the way. We grow, press forward, reach forward, don't look back, learn, run the race, bear fruit, overcome, persevere, put on righteousness, be a student, be learning. These are all terms of progression, of movement, of momentum. New, change, growth. Our safety and stability and identity is in moving forward. And in order to create an environment of growth, a culture of growth, we need to have a mindset that is passionate about the process, about the mechanism, about the steps, and about the fact that sometimes it's not always going to go well, but we're moving forward. We're moving forward. I will read the last quote that I have, actually the second to last quote. Well, for our interpreters over here, it's quote number 3. This life, therefore, is not righteousness, but growth in righteousness. It's not health, but healing. Not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We are not yet what we should be, but we are growing towards it. The process is not yet finished, but it is going on. This is not the end, but it is the road. All does not yet beam in glory, but all is being purified. And that's from Martin Luther. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14 says, not as though I've already attained, either were already perfect, but I am pressing on, if I may lay hold of that which was taken a hold of by Jesus Christ. My brothers, I don't count myself as already being there, again, Finch will paraphrase, but one thing I do is I forget those things that are behind and I'm reaching forward to the things that are ahead. I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So put on our boots, grab a compass, peel back that onion, and build a bridge. Andy Rooney once said, everybody wants to live on the top of the mountain, but happiness and growth occurs while you're climbing it. We are blessed today to be able to celebrate another Feast of Pentecost, to have the Holy Spirit for that growth, and to be a part of the New Covenant Church. But we are not at the top of the mountain yet, so let's keep climbing.